Everybody ready?
I am.
All right. Ready or not? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, it's for that reason that we gather together, celebrate his death for our sins, his resurrection for our justification. Death couldn't hold him, for he who knew no sin was made sin for us, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Father, that's a wonderful truth that should make us very happy. We're a grateful people, Father, a needy people. Give us what we need this evening for the sake of Christ. Build up the body of Christ. Father, show us that we're raised from the dead already, from your point of view, and in reality, because of what Christ has done for us, and through faith in him, it becomes ours. Bless the word of God as it goes forth this evening. And we ask this in the name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Raised from the dead by Christ. That's a good subject for Easter, isn't it? Friday, March 25th, 2016. You know what this is? Friday Night Live. Here we are again. Seems like we were just here last month. Oh, we were. Turn to John 11. Verse 1. We're going to do the whole chapter. Oh, you stragglers. They're usually here early, aren't they? Did you break down?
Yeah.
John 11:1, did you find it? Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, that's a tongue twister, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, the one whom you love is sick. See, all of us are sick. Some sicker than others, but sick unto death, dying by inches from the day we're born. Biologically and psychologically, we're alive, but without eternal life, without the spiritual life component that enables us to live on forever. Verse 4, when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. See, Jesus knew what he was going to do, that which he always sought to do, glorify the Father. To demonstrate and illustrate what he has done for all of us, that is, for all who believe. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days more in the place where he was. Notice the lack of urgency, the absence of reaction, and immediate response. I love the way it says it. It says, he heard that he was sick and he stayed 2 more days. He didn't just fold up, close up shop, pack up camp and go. See, he does not view death as being a big deal. Why? Because one who dies, if he believes in him, doesn't really die. And even though one dies physically, he lives eternally, you would think he would go to his dear friends, to help plan the funeral services and bring the eulogy to comfort the living and preach the gospel, telling one and all that faith in Christ is the only requirement for eternal life, so that all that would hear his message would step over the line from death into life, according to the scriptures and the hope of eternal life. No, he would not do any of these things, because he was going to do something so remarkable and so compelling that all who were present would witness the power and glory of God. That is, the power and glory of God that was his, and believe in him, and in many instances, live a new life without the fear of death. Remember elsewhere, he said to the man who said, "I will follow you, but first let me go and bury my father." To which Jesus replied, "Let the dead bury the dead, but you follow me." That's Matthew 8:22, Luke 9:16. Verse 7. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again?" The reason they were in the place where they were, in this wilderness place beyond the Jordan, is because the Pharisees were going to stone Jesus for claiming equality with God. He said, "The Father and I are one." Turn to John 10:30. It never hurts to look at these things. John 10:30. It says, "I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. They'd just done it recently, just before this. Jesus answered them, "I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me?" The Jews answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture can't be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You're blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father." Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. That's what precedes this passage. Verse 9, back to our John 11 passage. "Are there not 12 hours in a..." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Jesus is not afraid to face his enemies and will go without concern for his life or safety because he knows it's not yet his time. It's not time for him to die. And besides, no one takes his life. That's what he said in John 10:18. "No man takes my life." Verse 11. This he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep." Here the euphemism of sleep for physical death is used to relate to his disciples that death is just like falling asleep and waking again when rest is accomplished. Verse 12, the disciples then said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." The disciples, like all natural people, view death as a fearful thing. On the other hand, Jesus knows and is trying to tell them that death is overrated. in the minds of men who are duped by Satan, who uses the fear of death to bind men to the earth and keep them from living a life of confidence in God and knowing that their life is in his hands and that everyone's death is by appointment and it's always his call. That's Hebrews 2:15 and 9:27. Hebrews 2:15 says that the devil holds men in under his power by the fear of death. And 9:27 of Hebrews says, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Furthermore, Jesus told them repeatedly that those who keep his word will not see death or taste death. John 8:51, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. That means he won't experience death at all. Verse 16, therefore Thomas, who's called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. Look, it's doubting Thomas, who doesn't believe what Jesus is saying. Imagine that. You're not like him, are you? Hope not. Verse 17, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. So in order to certify the death of Lazarus, he would wait long enough so that corruption or decomposition would begin occurring to dramatize even further the event about to take place, that is, raising Lazarus from the dead. Verse 18, now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. Right now, and the life, right now, he who believes in me will live, even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Think she did? She didn't understand it. I'm sure she believes it, but she doesn't understand it. See, I used to say, because it was so, because it was true, that I did not know what occurs at death. Whether we sleep until the day of his appearing, when the dead in Christ and those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord are raised to meet him in the air, or whether we are immediately in his presence, awaiting a glorious body like his. But now I know that neither one is the case. And listen to this carefully, because it's important. Now you may not get it at first, but think about it. The moment you die, well, first of all, what occurs is better than either one of those. The moment you die, you're gathered and glorified together with all who were foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified from before the foundations of the earth were laid. That's what we're told. Romans 8, 29 and 30. No time needs to elapse before the reality dawns. Time is swallowed up by eternity, and death is swallowed up by victory. The one who dies leaves the time continuum and enters into the eternal continuum, where he or she already exists and always has and always will, with all others who, like one and all, have believed. There is no time in eternity, no past, and no future. Only the present moment that never ends. One never-ending day without sunrise or sunset, without the need of a light source or any lamp, because there is no night, no sunrise or sunset, nothing that marks time. This may be difficult to understand by those who do not see the spiritual implications of eternity. Eternity is not time. It is nothing like time. And so, You leave time, you enter eternity. But know this, that you have eternal life right now and forever. And if you don't see this here and now, you most certainly will then and there. I am. That's the Greek equivalent of the sacred tetragrammaton, YHWH, Yahweh. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. Said it. And I say, let it be so. What do you say? Jesus said to the Pharisees, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. They said to him, you're not even 50 years old. And you say you saw Abraham? He said to them, before Abraham was, I am. See, he doesn't dwell in time only, but in time and eternity, even as we do. So how could this be true of him and not for you and I, who from the day we believed in Christ possess eternal life in union with him, having been raised from death, never to die again. Ephesians 2:1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked around, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Back to our passage, verse 27. She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. When she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village. And you know what that's a picture of? Believers going out to him before he comes back with them. See? It's right there. It's all in there. And, see, that's a picture of the rapture. That's an oblique reference or a inference, an oblique inference to that event. So, he says, then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. He wasn't sad, he was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And here's the shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35. Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, see how he loved him? He wept at the unbelief in those grieving because of death, even as he did when he descended, that is, weep, as he descended from the Mount of Olives before coming into Jerusalem on the donkey colt, as Zechariah prophesied that he would. In Luke 19:37, as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. That's the triumphal entry, as they call it. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. You've missed your day of visitation." Back to our text, verse 37. But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of a blind man have kept Lazarus, this man, also from dying?" So Jesus again, being deeply moved within, same reason, because they don't believe. Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, come on, paper, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Your name in there. The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go. Like Lazarus, we've been raised, and likewise need only to be unbound, starting with the veil over our eyes, so that we might behold the Lord and experience eternal life." Yes, even while we're here. Like the blind man that Jesus healed, you know, when he spit into the clay and made eyes for this man who was born blind, we need to be touched again like he did, so that we see all men clearly, rather than, like he did, see them as trees walking around when he touched him the first time. That's Mark 8:23. And he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw, and he looked up and said, "I see men as trees walking." After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. Like Thomas, who was present at the raising of Lazarus and yet did not believe, who later said, "Unless I see the physical evidence of his crucifixion, I will not believe in his resurrection." When he saw it, believed, and was blessed. All who have not seen, but nonetheless believe, are more blessed than he is, because they're not only righteous by faith, but well-pleasing to God, by faith in the resurrection of Christ, which is ours right now. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3:1 says, this is called a first-class condition, conditional clause. That's an if-then clause. He says, therefore, if, it should be therefore, since, because we are, you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We just saw that in Ephesians chapter 2 that we're seated together with him in heavenly places. Set your mind on things above. Who's going to do that? You are. You have to do that. Not on the things that are on earth. All the earth is magnetic, isn't it? Keeps us cleaving to the dust from whence we came. Quicken us, Lord, according to your word. Set our minds on things above. Put your thoughts on the elevator. Send them up. And then you can look down upon the earth. Look down upon the events of earth. Look down upon the problems of earth, the difficulties, the confusions of earth. And you can rise above all of them. Because that's where you are in Christ. Hid with Christ in God. Get ahead of myself here. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. How many times does that come into your mind, that verse? Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And how many times you get snared and taken captive by earthly things when you're not supposed to set your mind on them? You're supposed to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, and then all the problems of the earth will be taken care of too. That's how we do it. First things first. And he says, for you have died. Not only you raised, you died when Christ died. And were raised when Christ was raised. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean? That means you're one spirit with the Lord. That means you're a body part of his upon the earth. That means that you are an indispensable part of his corporate body, made up of all believers in all generations of human history who believed in Christ. Those before he came, prospectively looking forward to his coming, and us, retrospectively, looking back at the historical event of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The most clearly defined and documented event of human history. And everything about Christ has been documented by secular history and abundantly in the Word of God. And so there's no reason that someone would not look at the facts and come to the proper conclusion. It's evidence that demands a verdict. Yes, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Where he is, you are. Where the head is, so is the body. There's no separation. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body, that's your limbs, your hands, your feet, all the parts of your body, as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. He says, therefore, consider, logizomai, where we get the word logic, that is logically conclude, that the members of your earthly body are dead. Why? Because you were crucified with Christ. Paul said it, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not me living, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Therefore, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the works of the law, then Christ died for nothing. And he didn't die for nothing. He died for you and for me. Verse 45 of our text. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But some of them did not. They went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. That's going to happen, you know, 70 AD. And for 1880 some years, Israel was not a nation. Till May 14th, 1948, when, miraculously, and through due process of law, Israel was made a nation once again, so that God can fulfill the end time events, bring all things to pass pertaining to the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Church of God. So, But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people, that the whole nation not perish." Now, he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they planned to crucify him. They planned together to kill him. Therefore, Jesus no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but went away from there to the country near the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, of all places. And there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. So they were seeking for Jesus and were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all?" Jews are required to attend feasts, three feasts each year. Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was to report it so that they might seize him. Jesus, being as he was from all eternity, the Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. See, he's already slain before he ever came into time to do it. And you're raised. Because that is true of him in eternity, even as it's true that you're in eternity even now. And when you die, you go immediately into eternity and have the full experience of eternity in a moment and forever. You say, "Well, where does the judgment seat of Christ come in?" It comes in. Don't worry about that. It's there. It follows immediately. So, you know, maybe, you know, everybody's, you're there. There's no... sequence of events in eternity. It all occurs at once, even as there's no sequence of events in terms of how God, you know, spread out the heavens. He just spread them out. You know, no sequence. Not this one first, that one second, this one third. No, everything was planned. Everything was laid out. Everything was engineered to, you know, infinite perfection and placed in this world so that men would have no excuse in recognizing the existence of God and would have no excuse in believing in the one who is God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. I was happy to hear today about the death of one of the high-ranking senior officials of ISIS. That was a good thing. And you know, these people are something else. They have the most evil religion that Satan could ever devise. And we have a spirituality that's based on reality and peace. There's no comparison. No one dare tell me that Islam compares to Christianity in any way, shape, or form. Oh no, it's so much greater, so much higher, so much better. And so, Revelation 13:7, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them." Who's that? The Antichrist and his forces. "And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man has an ear, let him hear." Faith comes by hearing the word of God, not by seeing. How blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe all these things about your death, your burial, your resurrection. What happened to you in a moment, a fiat of recognition followed by a moment of faith when you believed in Christ? You became a brand new creature. If any man is in Christ, he's a brand new creature. Why? He's raised from the dead. I bet you Lazarus was never the same after he was raised from the dead. What do you think? And neither should you be, because you were raised from the dead. That's to illustrate what he's done for each and every one of us. He raised you from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and trespasses, he made you alive. He raised you together with Christ and seated you in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Since, therefore, you've been raised together with him, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, you'll appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our resurrection, for his death, which is our death, his burial, which is ours, and his resurrection, which is ours. Paul said, I deliver to you what I received myself, and is of first importance, how that Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture, was buried in the earth, and 3 days and three nights later was raised from the dead according to the scriptures, and by this gospel you're saved. Unless you don't believe it, or the three major components of it, then, and if Christ isn't raised, you're not raised. And if you're not raised, that means that Christ isn't raised either, and we're all men to be pitied. And guess what? We've wasted our life. We've wasted our time. We've wasted, you know, our opportunity to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. See? He took the stinger out of death. And now death has been swallowed by victory. For the sting of death is sin. Since your sins are forgiven, you don't have any, there's no sting in death. You don't have to worry about dying. You don't have to worry about what happens to you or where you will go, where you will spend eternity. The stinger's been taken out of death. And the strength of sin is in the law. It's in the thou shalt nots, which make you do every one of them. And thou shalts, which ensures that you won't do anything right. But even if you do some things right and you don't do them all right, then you can't be justified under the law. For by the works of the law, no man is justified in his sight. For the just shall live by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. In every word of God. Father, may we believe these ultimate truths from the word of God, that indeed we are raised and walk around in newness of life. We pray these things in the matchless name of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, and we look and long for and love his appearing. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So there.
Short and sweet.
The way we like it on Easter.